Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. And we're continuing on in this study of this important book. Letter to the churches in what was then known as Asia Minor, the first century Roman Empire. And today we're going to look at verses 15 through 20. And as we read this little section here, it's important to remember that this is being addressed to people that Paul believes are born of the Spirit of God. He didn't just take this out and start saying it to whoever happened to be there. He is writing to people that he believes are genuine followers of Christ. They're in churches. They've been baptized. They've shown evidence of adhering to the teaching of the apostles and of following the teaching in the way that they live. So you may be here today, and this section is really not for you. Perhaps in listening to it, you will be convicted and say, I need to be one of these people to whom this is addressed. And perhaps that will be the case. I pray that that will be the case. But be assured that what is said here in this passage, and there are many places like this in Scripture, is impossible for you to put into practice. You can't do it. You can't do it. And so as we approach this, we who are followers of Christ by His grace need to take heed, because it is to us. It's to you. It's to me. Let's read verses. I'll read it for us. Verse 15 to 20 of chapter 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I ask you that you would enable me to explain what I believe this passage says and what it says to us here at the Bronx Household of Faith. I pray, Lord, that we who have ears to hear will listen. And I pray that those who still are standing on the outside of your grace will be convicted that they are indeed outside and cannot participate in this wonderful truth that you've given to us here, and that they will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. We ask you that you will take this truth and cause us here in this place to conform more closely to what you have designed your church to be, that we will be the living organism growing and maturing as the bride of Christ until you come, or until, Lord Jesus, you bring us home. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, last week, Bob spoke on the first part of this chapter, which gives the teaching on how not to live, how not to be conformed to the pagan society, the ungodly, the Christless society that surrounded the churches there in Asia Minor. And he warns them that they are to have nothing to do with those deeds that they once practiced. Now he turns to the positive part of the message, how they are indeed to live. They're not to live like they used to live. In contrast to that, there's to be a significant change in their behavior. Again, a change in behavior that comes from a different heart, a change that has been miraculously performed in them by God's Spirit, making them new creations. And there are two basic commands here. The first one is to make most of every opportunity. That is, considering the situation, considering the society in which you live, don't waste your time, because it's easy to do so, because everybody around you is wasting their time, entertaining themselves until they finally die, finding what's appropriate entertainment for each age level of life. In every sort of situation or stage of life, you find the appropriate way of passing the time pleasantly until you finally are on a respirator or ventilator, or you have a heart attack and you die. But that, Paul says, don't be like that. Don't just pass the time. Take advantage of every opportunity to do the will of God. Make your life count. You are the light of the world because Christ is in you. Make that count towards those around you. You have been left here. You've been placed here. You've been ordained by God to be in this place at this time in history. Don't squander the opportunity that you have. This requires an aggressive attack on our lifestyles. Because if we just go with the flow, if we just ride with what happens around us, we are going to be like everybody else. And the society around us is extremely powerful. But the Church of Christ has the Spirit of God. We have the resurrected Lord, and we are to be able to go against the flow. Make the most of your time. You don't have much of it left in the long scheme of things. And as part of this, then, he gives us the second command in how we are to be different from the world around us. And that concerns the filling of the Holy Spirit. He says, in contrast to the world around you, which finds stimulants of some sort to sort of give their life some zest, something to look forward to, drinking on the weekend or drinking at night, or some other way to sort of give you some surge, a rush of adrenaline that gives some excitement in life and takes the dullness out of the routine of daily living. He says, in contrast to that, which the people around you utilize, you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit unless the Holy Spirit is in you. And that's why we're emphasizing that this is for those who have the Spirit of God. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been born of His Spirit, you're trusting in Him, then you have the Spirit of God. It's impossible to be a child of God without having the Spirit of God. But in contrast to those who use some sort of stimulant. It doesn't have to be drugs or alcohol. It can be shopping. It can be the high of education. It can be music. It can be sex. It can be family. It can be relationships. It can be lots of things. It can be baseball. It can be all sorts of stuff. Whatever it is, in order to enable us to cope with life, with its failures and then ultimate death, Paul says, instead of doing that, you are to be filled with the Spirit of God. You are to be intoxicated, as it were, with Him. Now, there are two terms that are related to this. This term that we have here is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I counted it, as I went through the New Testament, there it's this term like that, be filled, or he was filled, or whatever, is used 9 times in the New Testament. And let me just run through them real quick. It was prophesied of John the Baptist that he would be filled from the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb to preach repentance, the preparation for the Messiah. Elizabeth, his mother, was filled with the Holy Spirit and praised God blessed the Mary, the mother of Jesus. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was able to talk after a time. And he gave praise to God for the privilege of having John the Baptist as his son and the work that he was going to do in preparation to the Messiah. The 120, after the resurrection of Christ, and the 120 were in the upper room, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in other tongues. Peter, in his defense before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he spoke powerfully concerning the power of the Christ, the Lord Jesus. And then shortly after that, the church, as it met together in Jerusalem, as they were suffering, beginning to suffer persecution, spoke. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And Ananias was sent to Saul to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that he could preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And then we have this command here in Ephesians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the consequence of being filled with the Holy Spirit was boldly preaching the gospel. It was being filled with joy. It was singing praise and blessing to God. It was speaking in tongues. And then the other term that's used is being full of the Holy Spirit. It was said of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. The 7 who were chosen to wait on table so that the apostles could give themselves to teaching and prayer, those 7 were to be men who were full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, as one of those 7, he was, when he was being stoned, it says, he was full of the Holy Spirit and he saw a vision of Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And then Barnabas, just a little later on, was said to be a good man who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think we can say that those two terms, being filled with the Holy Spirit and being full of the Holy Spirit, are related. And the filling seems to be a specific demonstration of the Holy Spirit's presence, the Holy Spirit's power. They did particular things. They praised, they preached, they spoke in tongues. They did things that in a particular instance. the fullness of the Holy Spirit seems to be the characteristic, the nature of the person, the continual condition of being filled, if you will, with the Holy Spirit. And so the idea here that Paul is giving us, giving the Ephesians, and then therefore us, is don't be under the influence of what intoxicates and dulls the world and gives them some way of coping with life, but you be under the influence of, to be full of, the Holy Spirit in service to God, demonstrating the holiness and character of God Himself as you carry out His service effectively. Being full of the Holy Spirit is being filled not only with the character of Christ, but also being able to effectively utilize the gifts that have been given. Someone who's full of the Spirit of God. Now, the command here is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the passive voice. It's something that's done to you. Right? You don't fill yourself. In fact, the Scripture talks about Jesus being the one who does the filling. Look at John chapter 16, verse 7. Where Jesus is speaking, and He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you." So Jesus is the one who's sending the Holy Spirit to the disciples. Then in the book of Acts, chapter 2, where on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the church and therefore to us, Acts chapter 2, verse 32 to 36, Peter is preaching because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on the church at Pentecost as a testimony to His being the resurrected Lord, that He had ascended to the Father. The work was finished, and now He was completing the promise that He had made to the disciples before He was crucified, that He would send the Holy Spirit to them. So that happened once on the day of Pentecost, but now the fillings that we see in the book of Acts is a continual testimony to the fact that Jesus is risen. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is a command of God so that we might continue to give testimony to the resurrected Christ. Not so that we can have some kind of spiritual badge of achievement, but it's a testimony to the resurrection of Christ. And so to fail to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to fail to give the complete testimony to the resurrection of the risen Lord. It is not an option for children of God to say, "Well, I mean, the thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not so sure about that." It's not an option. Christ has been raised and He's ascended and He's giving testimony to His resurrection power through His Spirit filling His people for acts of service done effectively because of the Spirit power the Holy Spirit's gifts and the demonstration of the character of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit is given. He is poured out upon the people of God at Pentecost. But they were doing something. Although it's something that was done to them, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, yet they were commanded by Christ to do something as a sort of setting the stage, it seems to me, a preparation. In Acts chapter 1, verses 14, they all joined together constantly. This is the 120. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, they met together for a period of 10 days, and they were constantly in prayer. And then on that Pentecost day, the Lord Jesus, the ascended Lord, demonstrated his resurrection state by pouring out the Holy Spirit. But they had been prepared. They had met together. They'd been praying. Over in the chapter 4 now, after the Spirit of God had been given to the church, and yet now there's more times of filling. In chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Peter and John had been in prison for preaching the gospel, and they were released after they had been stood before the Sanhedrin. And on their release, verse 23, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then there's the prayer recorded. And then over in verse 31, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. There was a preparation. So it wasn't just, well, if you know if God wants to fill me, he'll fill me. No. There's the command to be filled. So I assume that there's the command to be prepared. They met together and they prayed. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 18 and 19. Because here is the context of the body of Christ together. And the command is here given to the body of Christ to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there is some preparation that is assumed, and along with that preparation there are some consequences. Things that accompany being filled with the Holy Spirit for the people of God. And I think it's clear if we read it from another translation. This is one of the places I think the NIV is wrong, and it is clearly wrong the way that it translates this passage. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, and this really is going along with the original. Those of you who know the original, the phrases in verses 18 and 19, they are not commands. As it states here, where it says, speak to one another, sing and make music, and submit to one another. But really, they're phrases like this. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then it's being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In other words, these are some of the characteristics that accompany what it is to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's singing and making melody in your heart. It's giving thanks for all things, and it's being subject to one another out of the fear of Christ. Now, these four accompanying characteristics of being filled with the Spirit of God as the people of God are manifested in two situations. The first one is when we meet together. That is in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is something that can only take place when the body of Christ meets together. It doesn't have to be in this meeting, but when it's meeting together, or whatever the meetings are. There is the speaking to one another. It's not just speaking to myself. It was being filled with the Spirit of God for the church involves being part of the body of Christ. You cannot really experience the fullness of what being filled with the Spirit of God is unless you're connected to the body of Christ. But there's that one that is to be evidenced here in our midst, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The second one is singing and making melody in your heart. That can be done anywhere. You don't have to be with anybody else to do that. That's reverencing Christ. That's worshiping God in genuine love for Him, whether you're walking down the street or in your home or wherever you are. And then the third one, giving thanks in all things in the name of Jesus, also is something that you can do anywhere. You don't have to be with anybody else. It's something that we are to be continually giving thanks to Him because we know that the Lord is our sovereign Lord, and He's working all things out for His glory. And so if we're being filled with the Spirit of God, if we are experiencing what it is to be under His influence, then we are reverencing Him in our hearts. We are giving thanks to Him throughout our day. And thirdly, we are being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that's not something that actually can happen very well in here. It has to be something that's worked out in relationships throughout the week. And that being subject to one another then is, again, an evidence that accompanies being filled or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, these accompanying characteristics or consequences of being filled with the Spirit of God are also commands. That is, we are commanded to be subject to one another. We are commanded to worship the Lord. We are commanded to give thanks in all things. And yet they are, at the same time, something that cannot be done except with the presence of God's Spirit within. I think that Colossians chapter 3 helps us here because there's a parallel statement that Paul makes to the church at Colossae, because he wrote this book too, Colossians 3, 16 and 17, where Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So there we have those same elements. The except for the being subject to one another. But he goes into that one in the next part there in chapter 3. But here is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Here is something that is then associated with the, being filled with the Spirit of God and has the consequences the same. That is, when Christ is our the theme of our life, he is the one that is the center, the focus, and we are letting his word really reach into the depths of our being and impact us and cause our actions to be in conformity with God's word, that the Spirit of God is at work to make that happen. The Spirit of God is enabling us to focus upon Christ and then sing and make melody in our hearts to him and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that in our worship together, Christ is to be the focus, what he has done, who he is, and what he will do. And in our daily lives, the word of Christ, the truth about what God has said and what he has done, is to be informing our lives, our thinking, and our emotions, everything about us. Then, the Spirit-filled church. Some of you aren't aware of all the battles that have been fought over these kinds of phrases. That's okay. You don't have to. We don't have to redo them. We don't have to revisit them. But the Spirit-filled church exhibits these characteristics. Now, that we find here in Ephesians chapter 5. That is, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the people individually are singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. That is, their worship of God is not just here when we're together, but it's throughout the week as a sincere worship of God. There's a sincere giving of thanks in all things throughout the week. And there is a sincere accountability and service to one another, a humbling of ourselves before God and before one another. The hearts of servants. That's all connected to being Spirit-filled church. So in some circles, a Spirit-filled church is one in which there is all kinds of spectacular and unusual display of gifts or charismatic phenomenon. But that's not enough. It doesn't mean you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because unless those other characteristics are there, which are part of the reality of being Spirit-filled, you may be, I don't know, quarter-filled, third-filled, whatever, but you're not filled unless all those qualities are really being expressed. Because that's what the Spirit of God does. That's what he produces. That's the result of being with, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So, the Spirit-filled church, first of all, is in the process of edifying one another. And again, this can only happen, this kind of speaking to one another can only happen in the corporate worship. And when that is there, then there is the evidence when the people of God are being filled with the Spirit of God and edifying one another. Then 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25 tells us that if the church is edifying one another under the Spirit of God's influence, then when an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, that is speaking in the common tongue here, English, and encouraging one another as they worship God. He will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. The Spirit of God is here. Now the kinds of activities, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, includes the psalms that we have here, hymns, songs that are not part of the Book of Psalms, songs that perhaps other people have written outside of Scripture. And the only idea we have from Scripture of what spiritual songs are is 1 Corinthians 14, where they're singing in the Spirit, which means singing in tongues. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, that I will pray with my spirit, which he defines as praying in tongues, and I will sing with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind, praying in language that he understands, Greek for him, or Hebrew. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. He said, Jack, I really don't like what you're saying. And can you be a spirit-filled church and not sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Not completely. Can you be a spirit-filled church if people aren't serving one another and humbling themselves to one another? Not completely. Be a spirit-filled church if you're not accountable to one another? Not completely. That it's all of a piece, and there is not going to be any church that completely is spirit-filled with all those qualities all the time and completely, because we're not perfected yet. But we are to be making movement towards. And so there are churches that have wonderful preaching, but they don't believe in singing anything but psalms. Are they spirit-filled? Not completely, because where are the hymns and the spiritual songs? Or there's no contact with one another, no way to subject themselves to one another, no accountability. And they may have glorious worship services. Are they spirit-filled church? Not completely. So we can have a wonderful time here. Are we a completely spirit-filled church? No, we're not. Should that matter to us? Well, we've got an awful lot of good things. That's great. But we have a command from God to be filled with the Spirit of God. And it may make some churches uncomfortable that they say, you're supposed to be accountable to one another. You're supposed to humble yourselves and serve one another. And they say, well, you know, we're not really used to doing that. You know, we come to church and we hear the preaching, we sing the songs, and we go home. And that's what we've done, and it's been working. People come to Christ. That's great. But how are you fulfilling the command to be subject to one another? That's not important to you? In other words, we're not free to choose which parts make us comfortable. We have a command from God that we are to be
filled with the Holy Spirit, which includes those four characteristics. And I believe we should be moving towards that, because that's what God commands. Not because it's our bent, perhaps, or we know what we're doing, or other people distort it. And so there are all kinds of reasons why people don't do the other parts as well, because it's been distorted and misused by groups throughout history and in our own day. But that doesn't alleviate us from the responsibility of positioning ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks in all things to God in Christ Jesus, and being subject to one another out of fear and reverence for Christ. I don't know exactly what all this means. Really, I don't. But I just know I could not deal with this passage of Scripture without facing what I believe this says. And Bob and I are responsible not only for teaching right doctrine, but for leading the church to fulfill this command. That more and more we are filling up, if you will, a church full of the Holy Spirit. And although I love our body, we're not where we can be, or where I believe God has taken us. Because if this is it, if we've arrived, then what more is there to do? We just sort of ride our ponies into sundown, you know? It's all good. But that's not what the Lord has told us we're to do. We're to take advantage of every opportunity to do the will of God, to maximize the effect of Christ's presence in us to the world around us, until we're all people who are full of the Holy Spirit, whose lives are characterized by the character of Christ and the effective use of the gifts that God has given to us. We must choose. As the people in Paul's day chose to position themselves that the Lord might fill his church, this church. That we can be more and more what he wants us to be. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, as we address the question, what can I do? Are we to do? I think Paul is saying something to this issue. Paul wrote the 1 Corinthians too, you see. I mean, he's not like me. He didn't forget what he wrote, and he remembered what he had written about this to the Corinthians when he wrote Ephesians. And he says, what should we say, brothers? He says, okay, so what's the conclusion of this? What should we say? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. We are to prepare for worship and be prepared and eager to use whatever gifts God has given to us for the benefit of the others. in the worship service as well. And then we are to get our personal lives in order. That is, we must worship the Lord in our hearts. We must humble ourselves before God and be grateful to Him. When we have not been grateful and we've been envious of others, we've been critical, we've been discontent, we're not living spirit-filled lives. When we're full of anxiety and worry, it's not being grateful to God. We're not being spirit-filled people. And we must humble ourselves before one another. We must consider others better than ourselves. We must want to serve them, even at personal cost to us. And we must be accountable. Otherwise, we're not really meeting the conditions of being spirit-filled people. And we're under the command to be spirit-filled people. And a spirit-filled church. In the biblical definition of that. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this day not knowing what exactly it is that you are calling us to, what your command means for us. But I do know that we are to be spirit-filled. And what Paul has written to us there is to be lived out in our lives in such a way that people are impacted by the reality of your presence among us. I pray, Lord, that we will be those who are not afraid of following your commands. And to be filled with your Spirit. And so give glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to follow you faithfully, joyfully. And may you be glorified in your church, in this particular church, but in the body of Christ throughout the world. The world may know that Jesus is Lord. He is the resurrected Lord. He has ascended and he has poured out his Spirit upon his people. We want to give honor to you by being filled with your Spirit so that others may know that you have risen from the dead. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.